I know this has probably happened to you at one time or another. Maybe you were going somewhere for a very specific purpose to perform a very specific action. Maybe, just maybe, an older lady at your congregation had asked you if you might could saw a 4x4 in half for her so that another relative could mount it as a mailbox post. And maybe, just maybe, you said you would do that for her. And maybe, just maybe, that same afternoon, you drove all the way to her house, and you got out of your car, and you realize you left your saw back at the house. Maybe, just maybe, that's happened to you. In John chapter 4, there's a woman who comes to a well. And she comes to the well to draw water. Now she has a conversation with Jesus while she's there. But a very interesting statement is made in verse 28 of John chapter 4. The woman had come to the well to get water. And then she returns to the city. But in verse 28, what does it tell us she did? She left her water pot at the well. Why? Why did she leave it there? Well, I think as we unfold some lessons from this chapter, it will become a little more apparent, although it probably already is quite apparent as to why that happened. But that interesting detail that she left her water pot. The whole purpose, she had gone to the well in her mind when she left her house, and yet now a very different purpose, a very different thing is happening to her, and what she thought she was going to do ended up not being what she did at all. As you look at John 4, a passage that we're quite familiar with, Jesus is with a woman at a well. We don't know her name, and as far as we know, she never comes back on the scene in the scriptures again. And yet, there are some interesting lessons that we learn here about some things that the Lord knows. As we look at this text, we're going to look at it from the standpoint of what the Lord knows. Just to get our setting just a little bit, we begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, John 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And thus begins a conversation between Jesus and this woman of the city of Sychar, of Samaria, that will change her whole life. The purpose she came was to draw water. She will leave this well and even leave her water pot behind because she learns what Jesus knows. She learns herself some of the things that the Lord knows. Now, let's look at it from that perspective, and let's see some things. Let's see what the Lord knows. Number one, the Lord knows our personal life. The Lord knows our personal life. As you work down through the discussion between Jesus and this woman, you will see that he reveals some things about her personal life. In fact, he tells her, as you move down to verse 17 and 18, "You have said, 'Well, you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband.' In that, you spoke truly." You see, Jesus reveals to her facts about her life, facts about her personal life, about her private life, that only the Lord could have known. He had never met her. She had never met him. He was a complete stranger. She didn't know him. In fact, when she first sees him, she just identifies him by a racial term. You know, you being a Jew, how's it you being a Jew want to ask water from me? And she has no idea who he is. And she knows she has no idea who he is. And yet he knows many things about her. He knows her personal life. He knows her private life. That will go on to be developed a little bit, but as we make application to ourselves, we have to understand that Jesus knows our personal life. Jesus knows our private life. There are no secrets from God. There are no secrets from the Lord. If you would, in the book of John, turn back maybe just a page in your Bible or two to the last couple of verses of John chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, we read in verse 24 and 25 that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify him, for he knew what was in man. Now, the thing being discussed in that greater context there is that there are some who would come to believe in him. Verse 23 tells us when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus knew that some of those who believed in him would not endure. Some of those who believed in him would not necessarily keep the faith in the way that they needed to. Jesus knew that there were some who did not believe in him in spite of the claims that he made and the proof that he gave of those claims, because Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus knew all that was in man, and we take that from its context a little bit, the application there, and we make the application of this point we're making from John 4. Jesus knows us. Jesus knows our private life. Jesus knows our personal life. Jesus knows what we do when no one else is looking. Jesus knows what we do when no one else is there. Jesus knows what we think. Jesus knows how we behave. There are no secrets. We can keep no secrets from the Lord. He knows everything. This is a principle that we find illustrated and taught through many pages of Scripture. Just one passage to remind us of is found in the book of Ecclesiastes, the last couple of verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. We are quite familiar, perhaps, with verse 13. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're quite familiar, perhaps, with verse 13, where it says that we need to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty, or the whole of man. But there's one more verse after that. It's the last verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Every secret thing. Jesus knows. The Lord knows. God knows our personal life. I can remember as a child sometimes reading verses like this and thinking about what it meant, and from the perspective of a child, I for some reason had this picture of Judgment Day, and here's God judging everybody, and beside him is like a great big movie screen, like at a drive-in movie theater, and there's my life just on that screen for everybody to see, and that was my childish impression of things. And it's not really that our life will be seen so much in that way and displayed in that kind of way, our personal life, our every secret thing, good or evil, for everybody to see and everybody to know, because there's only one person who needs to know, because there's only one judge. The Lord knows our personal life, just like He knew this lady's in John 4. The Lord knows. And before we leave this point, I think we have to ask a question to ourselves. If He knows our personal life, do I know about His? Do I know about Jesus' personal life? Not in the same sense that I'm going to be His judge because of things He's done that are wrong or evil, but do I know Jesus on a personal level? Do I know His Father? Do I know His family? His body, the church? Am I His friend? Look, if you will, in John 14 for just a moment. John 14 and another passage in John 15 as we think about knowing Jesus on a personal level. Do I know His Father? Do I know His family? Am I Jesus' friend? John 14, verse 23, Jesus says, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me, and he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him and said, and here's the key, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with Him." We must love the Lord, know His word, keep His commandments, because if we love Him, we will keep His word. And Jesus says He will make His home with us. Am I His friend? You look a little further in this same greater context in chapter 15 of John and look at verses 12 and following. John 15 verse 12 says, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do what I command you." Do you know Jesus personally? Jesus said, here's the key, "You will be My friend. My Father and I will make our home with you when you do what I command." Why? Because you love Me. And you love Me because I and My Father have loved you. Yes, Jesus knows our personal life, our private life. But rather than that terrifying us, it should motivate us to live in such a way that we are not ashamed of what He knows. But it also should motivate us to know His. And to know how close Jesus wants to be with us. Number two, here's something else that the Lord knows. The Lord knows all about our spiritual life. Number one, He knows all about our personal life. Number two, He knows all about our spiritual life. We go back to our text in John chapter 4. And as Jesus is having this discussion with this lady, they talk about spiritual matters. They talk about religion. They talk about faith. They talk about worship. Because Jesus knew about her personal life, and consequently, He knew about her spiritual life. The two are very much tied together. For some reason, we get in our mind that we can separate our spiritual life, the part of our life that has to do with anything, you know, with church or with the Bible. We can separate that from the rest of our life. And Monday through Saturday, so to speak, we can kind of live a different kind of life. We can kind of live a secular life, or we can just live our personal life. We basically kind of call the shots and direct everything. But, you know, on Sunday, you know, church day, whatever it may be, we have to live differently that day. And we have this system in our mind that if we're not careful, we'll develop it in a way that is very contrary to what the Bible says, that we separate our spiritual life from day-to-day life. And yet we've got to understand that our life is our life as a whole. Remember that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that I just read, that to fear God and keep His commandments is the whole duty of man? really more accurately translated there is the whole of man. 7 days a week, every day of the year, every day of our life. And so Jesus not only knows our personal life, but as that ties together, he's going to know about our spiritual life. He's going to know about the relationship we have with him. He's going to know whether we're lost or we're saved. He's going to know whether we believe in him or not. He's going to know whether we have confessed his name as the Son of God, as the Savior. He's going to know whether we believe in the resurrection. He's going to know whether we have obeyed the gospel or not. Have we repented of our sins? Have we turned to him in faith, believing that when we obeyed his command to be immersed, to be baptized, that our sins were washed away? Jesus is going to know all that about our spiritual life as it initiates. And then Jesus will know about our day-to-day spiritual walk. As 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, we walk in the light as he is in the light. Jesus knows if I'm walking in the light or not. Jesus knows if I'm loving him. Jesus knows if I'm keeping his commandments. Jesus knows all these things. In short, Jesus knows if I'm lost or I'm saved. For this woman, he knew what? She was lost. Jesus knew she was lost. But not only did Jesus know that she was lost, he cared. It was not a matter of indifference. It was not a matter of, well, there's nothing you can do about her anyway. Jesus knew she was lost, and he cared. As I understand this text, Jesus was tired after a journey that day. Apparently, he was thirsty. And you read a little further in the text in John chapter 4, it tells us that the disciples had gone into the city to buy some food. So not only was he tired, not only was he thirsty, he hadn't eaten yet. All of these were great inconveniences. I don't, you know, like to have to deal with serious stuff when I'm hungry, if I'm thirsty, if I'm tired and I just want to rest. You know, sometimes you just want to sit in a chair or lay back on the couch and just everybody hush. Everybody stop. No TV, no distractions. Just everybody just leave me alone for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 3 days. You know, whatever it may be. Just leave me alone and let me collect myself again. Jesus was hungry, thirsty, and tired. But he took the time to show that he cared with this woman. She was not an inconvenience because her soul was at stake. Do I know my spiritual life? Jesus knows it. How much time have I taken to know myself and to know my own spiritual life? Let me read a passage to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage that we're very familiar with and a passage that we read often and think about often as we observe the Lord's Supper, because that's what the context is about. But woven into this context is the idea of self-examination and knowing yourself. And in 1 Corinthians 11, at verse 27, the text tells us, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, talking about the Lord's Supper, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Some have perished. And as he talks about many being weak and sick and sleeping, he's talking about a spiritual condition. And the spiritual condition that he's talking about there is not just for the few moments or even if it, let's say it's a whole hour to observe the Lord's Supper. It's about an examination of life. the other hours of the week, the other days of the week, and I examine myself, spiritually speaking, I discern myself, and I discern the Lord's body, and I discern the Lord's teaching. You see, Jesus was trying to encourage this woman in John chapter 4 to look inside herself and to see where she was spiritually, because He cared. And the New Testament lays down this principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that at a minimum, the child of God once every 7 days should examine his spiritual life. He should meditate and think about his spiritual life. You see, the Lord's Supper is a lot more, a whole lot more than just taking the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine, as necessary as those are. It's thinking about the one who did these things for us and what it represents, and now my response. Yes, we think about Jesus during the Lord's Supper, and we should think about Jesus, but the Bible tells us we need to think about ourselves as well. And we need to think about how we're living, how we're talking, how we're behaving. What am I doing? What am I leaving undone that I should have done? Think about yourself. Examine yourself. Know yourself, spiritually speaking. Jesus knows. I need to know. But now, here's the third thing that Jesus knows. Number one, we see from John chapter 4, Jesus knows all about our personal life. Number two, He knows all about our spiritual life. But now, number three, Jesus knows our deepest needs. The song, "My Jesus Knows Just What I Need." Jesus knows just what we need. Jesus knows our deepest needs. Now, let's think about this woman for just a minute. And I know we haven't read extensively from the text in John chapter 4. This is a passage I think probably most of us are quite or at least reasonably familiar with. And we know some of the discussion that goes on here and the offer of Christ for living water, the asking of the woman for that living water so that she wouldn't have to come to the well again, the supernatural knowledge that Jesus had of her and how He revealed that to her, how that turned her attention from, you know, this isn't just a Jew, but now she respectfully calls Him sir, and then she respectfully calls Him prophet, until finally she realizes He's the Messiah. And all along the way, Jesus is carefully constructing the discussion and leading this woman to a point where He wants her to be. Because Jesus knows our greatest needs. He knew hers. Let's think about some of her needs for just a moment. You know, I would say that one need that this woman had was an authentic, true relationship with a man. Apparently, she had not had that to this point. She had not really had a home. She had not really had a true, authentic, holy relationship with a husband. She didn't have a home. Secondly, I would say that she did not really have a true, authentic relationship with mankind. Some have suggested this woman coming to the well at this particular hour of the day when no one else was there, because the typical procedure in this day and time was for the women of a particular village, wherever it might be, to go somewhere in a group. And that the women would mostly all go to the well together at the same time. That was for protection, that was for fellowship, and for the enjoyment of the company along the way. But interestingly enough, we find this woman alone going to the well. I don't want to say too much that is, or imply too much that is not specifically in the text, but is it very possible, because of her lifestyle that we understand, she's an outcast? And she has to go to the well alone because no one else would invite her to go with them. she needed, likely, a true, authentic relationship with mankind. I would also suggest to you that she needed a true relationship and an authentic relationship with man's creator. She had some knowledge of God. In fact, it's quite revealing and enlightening to see the depth of some of the knowledge that she had, imperfect as it was to a certain degree. It's quite insightful to see that she was not just a complete, total, 100% reprobate who cared about nothing spiritually. There was something there. Somewhere along this journey of life, and I don't know if she's 25 or 55, but somewhere along this journey of life, she had learned something about God. She had learned something about worship. And it had stayed with her. In spite of her lifestyle, it had stayed with her. Someone taught this woman. She heard it from someone, somewhere at some time. But she didn't have the authentic relationship with God that she really, really needed. She was interested in God. You notice that as Jesus gets personal in talking about, yeah, you've had five husbands and now you're just shacking up with a guy, she quickly changes the subject. Well, let's talk about worship. You know, let's change the subject right here, right now. And then, it's not that she knows nothing about the subject. She's a little bit informed about some things about worship. Imperfectly, incompletely. But the need of her heart is there. Her heart had not grown so cold and so callous that it could not be touched or interested in worship and an authentic relationship with God. And you know, when you really think about it, her needs are basically about the same as our needs too. We need authentic relationships in a home. We need authentic relationships with our fellow man. And we need an authentic relationship with our Creator, God. In short, the greatest need that we have was the same need this woman had, and really the reason Jesus was there, salvation. We need salvation. We need to be saved from ourselves, and we need to be saved from sin, and we need to be saved from the mess this world is in. That's what this woman needed. She had been roped in by a lot of it. She had been a victim a lot of it. But she needed salvation. Because Jesus knows our deepest needs. Now those are at least three items we can discern from this text that the Lord knows. Our personal life, our spiritual life, and what our deepest needs are. But I want to say, as we kind of begin to wind this up, a few things in concluding comments that I think will help us as we ultimately make an application, and then the lesson is yours. The text says, as we read a few moments ago in verse 4, that Jesus must needs pass through Samaria. He needed to go to Samaria. He had to go, or he had to pass through there. What was the purpose? If you look at verse 39 and following, I think we see the purpose. Verse 39 tells us in John 4, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. A Jew stayed in Samaritan territory 2 days. Most Jews wouldn't even travel through it in one, you know, less than 1 day's time. But Jesus needed to go here. And now he would stay here for 2 days. And so they urged him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I think a lot of prep work was done for what we'll read a little later on in the Bible in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria and preached, and many believed and obeyed and were baptized, and the church was established in Samaria. And yet we see that these people came to believe in Jesus. That's why Jesus had to go there. And I certainly am glad and thankful that he had to pass through here as well. And that he had to come to earth. That he must needs come to the cross. This, I believe, in John 4, was not just an incidental meeting. I may be wrong, but I am not very much convinced at all this was just a chance or coincidence meeting. Because Jesus needed to go there to see this woman. Outside of his closest disciples, from what I can discern in John chapter 4, this woman is the first person that Jesus told he was the Messiah. A Samaritan woman. A sinful Samaritan woman. And his first widespread public reception on a positive note was not at home. It wasn't at Jerusalem. It wasn't at the temple. It was in Samaria with the Samaritans. So, we learn something, don't we? We learn that God can do something big. God can do something incredible in places where we would not even try at all. Because this woman is probably the last person we might approach, and probably the last person we might think would listen, and probably the last person that we might think would be receptive to anything spiritual. We learn that in God's eyes, there are no completely hopeless places, and there are no completely hopeless people. And I would suggest to you that when she realized how valuable she was in the eyes of the one that she is recognizing as the Messiah, that's why she left her water pot. That's why she ran back to the city to tell others about him. And as I stand at the well with my sins and my issues and my problems, like her, will I find something, someone greater than the purpose I came? Will I realize the purpose I came for is insufficient and pales in comparison to the one who can give the living water? Will I leave the water pot of the world behind, convinced that he is the Savior, believe him, obey him, and faithfully follow him? Jesus knows. Now will you come to know Jesus? Will you come this morning as we stand and we sing?